the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about creating a specific plan for each one of us, wherever you are in that discipleship process, because we're not all at the same place. We have different things going in our lives. And so we want to create a specific discipleship plan so that we could present one another before the Lord as fully mature. That's what Colossians 1:28 tells us to do. Now, this morning, we want to talk about a really fun subject. We want to talk about discipline. And so, in particular, what we want to talk about is the area of spiritual disciplines. And let me give you a recommended list so we're kind of all on the same page. This one comes from Travis Agnew, who actually wrote the book that I got this sermon series from. So here's a list of spiritual disciplines that he gives: Bible reading, prayer, scripture memory, fasting, worship, giving, Sabbath rest, service, evangelism, church involvement. Now, Richard Foster and Donald Whitney, they've written excellent books on spiritual discipline. So if any of you want extra credit, go ahead and read those books. Go a little bit deeply. See Zeph, he'll tell you what the extra credit is. But let me just throw in two more from those guys, which I think are important, is silence and solitude. And when you think of those, let me just tell you that those are not just for introverts. Introverts are just good at knowing they need those, all right? But the rest of us need those moments of silence before God. We need those moments. Just think about the world with all the noise, everything coming at you. I mean, you're connected, right? I mean, like right now, you are connected, and somebody's probably sending you messages right now in the middle of this. So if Jesus, Son of God, God in flesh, in the first century, practiced spiritual disciplines, took time to get alone to be with his Father, how much more do you and I, in this century, in this time, need to practice these spiritual disciplines? And so today, you got two goals. I want you to answer two questions. The one question is which spiritual discipline do I need to work on? Not I, me, but you. Don't come up to me afterward and say, hey, Don, you need to work on this. Discover which one of those is it that God's calling you to work on, where you're saying, yeah, I'm not really getting in the Word. I need to get into the Word. I need to practice that spiritual discipline, you know, whatever it is. The second one is I want to suggest that there's a question that will greatly determine whether or not you will actually do this. In fact, this question will determine whether or not you continue to do this. Here's the question. It's deeply profound. It's one word: why? Every one of us needs to answer the question of why. Why would I practice spiritual disciplines? I think we need to answer that in a lot of things in life. I've had some younger pastors say to me, you know, what's like a really key to longevity? And I said, you got to know why you're doing this. I said, because you will get up Monday morning and you will have 100 reasons why you should quit. But usually you only need one to keep going. And for me, the why is God's called me to do that. Okay, but we need to answer that why. And maybe I should have started the sermon series with why be a disciple? Why disciple others? Now for some of you, you're just like, oh, I'm just going to obey God because I'm going to be obedient. And that's an awesome thing. Please obey God. If you're just doing it just to obey God, that's awesome. I think there's things in our lives where I could say, I'm not excited about this. Part of me doesn't want to do it, but I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do it. But let me suggest that for some of you, and maybe most of us, there's something that includes obedience but touches you deeper as to why you would follow God, as to why you would practice spiritual disciplines. Let me give you a hypothetical on this. What if there's an all-powerful God, an all-present God, an all-knowing God, an all-loving God that let's just say he created all things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Paul seems to think that he did that, Colossians 1:16. And then what if this same God that created all things and all things were created for him, what if the same God says, you're my workmanship and I have created you for good works in Christ Jesus that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, the God of the universe created all things, created you, and not only does he have plans for the universe, he has specific plans for you. So here's a question. I believe this to be true. I believe that I'm like you, fearfully and wonderfully made, and so in this, I'm invited to relationship. I'm invited to have meaning and purpose in my life. Now, if we believe that to be true, wouldn't you want that relationship? Wouldn't you want to grow in that relationship? Wouldn't you want to say, okay, God, you have specific plans for my life? I want to discover those. Is anybody like, is that like a good why for anybody? All right. Appreciate the hand in the back. And maybe that's your why, but you need to discover your why. Why is it that you want to grow? Why is it that you want to mature in Christ? Now, to explore this, we're gonna look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. It's up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seat underneath the seat in front of you, and so let's look at 1 Timothy. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I thought about that when Jamie was up here talking. How much do we give to that? He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, okay, Timothy, there's something I want you to avoid, and then there's something I want you to embrace. Let's start with the stuff that we don't want to do. Avoid irreverent, silly myths. Now, irreverent, silly myths are a little tricky because they're similar to idols. And that whatever's a myth in my culture, whatever's an idol in my culture, it's much easier for somebody on the outside of that culture to see it. It's much easier, take for instance, when I go to India and I look around, I'm like, oh, yeah, I can see their idols. You know, do we see those same idols in ourselves? And here's a fact. I would be intellectually dishonest to think that I'm not profoundly influenced by the culture around me. Okay? We are profoundly influenced by that. And I don't mean just the culture we hate. I mean the culture that we love also. And culture we love might even be more dangerous because I'm not typically tempted for the culture that I hate. I'm more tempted for the culture that I like. I think that's why we're told in Romans, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as a disciple, we are active participants in this transformation. We're active. It's not like, okay, here I am, Lord, just go ahead and just fill me with all this knowledge and change me and transform me and boom, wake up tomorrow. Man, that's awesome. I'm spiritually mature. It doesn't work that way. This is where these spiritual disciplines come in. And if you're not convinced, listen, last week on Sunday, people were willing to spend $7 million to talk to you for 30 seconds. $7 million to talk to you for 30 seconds. And it's not because they're like, hey, let's just throw some money out here, all right? They believe that whatever you hear and see is going to affect your decisions. It's going to influence your behavior. They're betting on this. And the reality is we are inundated with cultural myths, the ones you like, the ones you don't like. At a recent conference called Lessons from C.S. Lewis, which sounds like a really cool conference to go to anyways, but Oxford professor and theologian Alistair McGrath stated this. He says, a spell has been cast upon us, but there are spells for breaking enchantments. We've got to break that spell by telling a better story. I thought that was pretty cool. You know what? We have a better story, the gospel. The gospel is a better story. And let me suggest this, that Jesus didn't just come out and tell a better story. He lived one. And too often, we hope to become Christ-like without actually practicing the ways of Christ. You know, it's like, well, I can just believe the ways of Christ. No, we're to practice. We're to literally follow. So spiritual disciplines, they're not just an add-on or the extra credit. Sorry about that. They are essential for Christian maturity. These are essential practices. And so, again, let me ask that question. What spiritual discipline do you need to practice in a world that is bombarding you with a different story? So what is that practice that you need to go to come back to God's story? So now, we're not just to avoid stuff. You know, I kind of, you know, when I was younger, it's like that was like the Christian thing, just avoid these things. You know, don't drink, don't chew, don't go, yeah. You know that story. We're not to avoid, just avoid, but we're to do something. Now, there's a word in this passage, train or trained. It shows up twice in this particular translation. The first one, it says, being trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. Other translations say being nourished in the faith and good doctrine. In other words, we're to feed on this. We're to feast on God's word. We're to be matured with good doctrine. And there's a key little word in there. Follow. In other words, I need to put this into practice. Now, the second time this word train shows up, Paul says, train yourself for godliness. And that word there for train is the same Greek word which we get gymnasium. And it almost sounds like Paul's saying, this is serious. He's like, church, get ready to sweat. Get ready. You know, people are like, oh, the spiritual discipline. I mean, man, that's hard work. Well, it sounds like hard work right there in the text. I mean, do you ever, well, maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you fitness people go into the, you know, you go work out and you're just like, man, that was so easy. Paul says this in another place, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable, we're looking for something eternal when we're doing this. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So if you're looking for a why to practice spiritual disciplines, I think Paul gives it right here. He says, train yourself for godliness. He says, do this so that you become godly in your practices. Now, I don't know how many of you were like me that as an early Christian, I used to think, okay, I'm going to do these things. You know, I'm going to study. You know, I'm going to fast sometime in the future. And, you know, I'm going to pray. And then when I would do these things, it's almost like, I imagine God sitting up there in heaven. That's what he does. He just sits there. And he says, he doesn't. You know, man, look at Don. Do you see that? Don's praying right now. Don's fasting, and I like that, Don. You know, that's not how it works, okay? It doesn't work that way. I don't do spiritual disciplines to get Christ to like me. I practice spiritual disciplines to become Christ-like. Do you catch the difference? It's not to be liked by Christ, but to be Christ-like. All right? There's a huge difference. I'm not sitting there going, okay, I'm going to earn God's favor. You know, if I do this, if I pray for 3 hours, God's going to be like, okay, finally, you got it. No, the practice is to become Christ-like. And so I want us to avoid some ditches here. There's all kinds of ditches. Let me just give you a couple to avoid. The discipline, when you pick out that discipline, it's not the end goal. The discipline in and of itself isn't the end goal. You know, it's not like, yeah, I did it, put a star on, I'm good to go. For instance, let's say Bible reading. You're just like, man, I really need to get into Scripture. Okay, that's a really cool thing to do, but in and of itself, it's not the end goal. Please, hear me out. Absolutely, read your Bible. Don't misunderstand me. We need to be in the Word. But this same Word that I need to be in says, don't just be hearers, but be doers. Okay? So I don't think my way into Christ-likeness. Right? I need to put this into practice. Biblical knowledge doesn't necessarily mean Christ-likeness, all right? I've been to seminary. I can prove this to you. It's not just about information. It's about transformation. And so this discipleship, this becomes a way of life. These spiritual disciplines, they become a way of life. Now, the second ditch is sometimes we think, well, it's just all God. If God wants to do something in my life, God's going to do something in my life. All right, let's be clear. I feel like I got to explain what I'm not saying. It is a work of grace, all right? You don't get to where you are in Christ. You don't get to stand before God apart from grace. Richard Foster writes this. He says, the function of the disciplines is simply to place us before God. So what does that discipline do? It places us before God. He was already there, but in that spiritual discipline, you now start to recognize it. It's simply to place us before God. With that, they reach the end of their usefulness. The righteousness of the kingdom of God is then a gift which comes to us. So while there's many benefits, I mean, you may say, okay, yeah, I'm going to fast, and it helps me in this health area of my life or whatever it is. But ultimately, we practice them because we realize we need God. I need to come before God. I need to, in a world that's bombarding me with messages, I need practices that bring me back in front of the face of God. I need that. And some of these practices are just a declaration that say, Jesus, we're desperate for you. We need you. And we want to become like you. And in that position, God does get the glory. It is about his transformation. What we're talking about is you and I positioning ourselves so that we can experience the grace that he gives us as he matures us. Verse 8, back at Timothy's passage there, he says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So let's make sure we understand Paul here. I think sometimes, particularly in this century, we have this dichotomy, like the physical world is bad and the spiritual realm is good. The Bible does not teach that, okay? That's Gnosticism. That is Gnosticism. That's some other world religions. God is redeeming a broken creation, right? He's not escaping. He's not doing away with, but he is redeeming and he is transforming. God is making all things new. God doesn't say, that didn't work out, and kicks it to the curb. He redeems, he restores, he renews. The Bible is not a great escape story, but a great redemption story, right? And you and I are part of that redemption story. So in that, please, care for your bodies. Take care of your bodies. Take care of creation. Don't neglect that. But with that, my soul, your soul needs more work than our bodies. Now, some of you may say, Pastor, my body's in bad shape. You have no idea how bad. Okay, fair enough. Your body may be in bad shape. I get that every day by day myself. Let me repeat. Our souls need more work than our bodies. Okay? And Paul says this. He says, for to this end we toil and strive. He's like, get in that gym. Get in there and work out. He says, for this end we toil and strive. I love this. Because we have hope, our hope set on the living God. Man, isn't that beautiful? Why am I doing this? Because my hope is set on the living God. I don't have my hope set on anything else. You're like, what about this next year? And what about this? And what about this? Our hope is set on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And he says, command and teach these things. So if you still haven't figured out a why, Paul gives you one. As a disciple, your hope is set on the living God. That's incredible. You're going to hope on something. You're going to bet on something. Just like door number one, bet on it, all right? Bet on Jesus. You know, cash it all in, whatever illustration you need there. Set your hope on Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I know I toil and strive for a lot of things. You probably do too. And some of it is chasing after this cultural myth or this latest thing. I gotta have this thing, and when I get this thing, I'm gonna be happy. No, you won't. Spiritual disciplines, they refocus us back to Jesus. They refocus us back to the gospel story. And what do I need more in my life? Jesus. I need to come back to the gospel story. And Paul says something very similar to the Timothy passage in Colossians. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. I like that little addition there. He's like, yeah, I'm working. I'm struggling. I'm in there sweating. And he says, and I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. How cool is that? God's not just like, hey, get out there and get it. You know, hey, I know you're bums, but good luck. He says, no, I'm going to work powerfully within you. I think this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. So what we're talking about is this spiritual transformation or maturing in Christ. Dallas Willard, he defines spiritual formation as the follows. He says, spiritual formation for the Christ follower refers to the spirit-driven process. And I've got that in bold because it is a spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. Okay, don't forget the goal. The goal is to become Christ-like. Now, I got a diagram here. It's boom. There it goes. All right. I've put this up there before, but I think it's so good that we're putting it up there again. It's pretty simple, but I think yet profound, of how this transformation intentionally takes place. So you see the Holy Spirit there at the top. It's through the Holy Spirit that we connect with God. We experience Jesus. We get our power. We get our strength. We rely, as Paul would say, on his energy working within. So if you come to the place where you're like, I'm at the end of myself, I'm like, awesome, that's a great place, because now you can rely on his energy working within. And this, through the Holy Spirit, this is how we abide, this is how we walk after the Spirit. And then you see the disciplines. guess when I point to that one, it's the opposite of yours. But in that that right-hand corner, the disciplines, those are the practices or the ways in which we follow Jesus through scriptural reading, through meditation, through time alone, through silence, prayer, and fasting. And then in the left corner is the context. Guess where the context is? It's daily life. You and I, it's sometimes it's not in here. Most of the time it's out there. It's out there in a very real world, because sometimes you're like, okay, just do this. And you're like, that's great, because now the baby's screaming and there's this traffic jam and I got to pay this bill and I got to do this and I get this medical report. Okay, this is the very real world. And if for some reason, like you were drawing that diagram under daily life, you can write the words trials, tribulations, and suffering. Because sometimes that is the classroom in which God matures us in. That is the classroom in which we become more Christ-like. It's the catalyst. And just remember, God's purpose for you is that you become like his son. And so in this, we're relying on the Holy Spirit. We're practicing the disciplines in daily life because we're training for godliness. We want to be more like his son because you know what? He has a plan for my life. He's got a specific plan for my life. How foolish would I be to not walk in that? These spiritual disciplines, they bring us back into the presence of God where I can experience his transforming grace. Okay, a couple more verses here. Verse 12, teenagers like this one. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Let me ask you guys a question here. When do you think is the best time to plant a tree? I've been told 20 years ago is the best time to plant a tree. When's the second best time? Right now. Right now is the second best time. And so I think, you know, sometimes they're like, well, you know, I'm just too old for this. I'm too old to learn something new. I'm too old to change. I'm too whatever, or I'm too young. You know, nobody's gonna listen to me. I can't do this. Listen, if you're 16 or 85, I think I covered everyone, or in between, set the example today. Today's the best day. If you didn't do it 20 years ago, today's the best option to start practicing these spiritual disciplines, to start planting seeds in your own life where Christ can work. Don't let your age or experience to serve as an excuse. Verse 13. So Paul says, okay, keep doing this until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid hands on you. He says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. You ever heard the saying, practice makes perfect? After spending a large portion of my life as either an athlete or a coach, I'm fully convinced that's a lie. No, seriously. I mean, maybe it works out some places. But I coach athletes that literally get worse through practice. I have seen this, and what happens is because they reinforce bad habits, and they continue to reinforce and create poor muscle memory. And Paul says, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, and we need these spiritual disciplines for the same reasons why I have kids repeat the same drill over and over and over again. And when they go, this is boring, I'm like, yeah, it's going to keep being boring until you recreate that muscle memory so that you can change, so that you can transform. They're creating new muscle memory. And the reality is okay, your brain's not a muscle, but your brain has tracks and it has paths, and sometimes you have grooves in those paths. And you know what your brain wants to do? It wants to take the path of least resistance. And so I get into these patterns in my life, and something sends a signal to my brain that says, respond this way. And what these spiritual disciplines say, okay, I need to pause. I need to get in front of the Lord. Let the Lord speak to me and go, yeah, no, that's not the way you respond, hon. I want to teach you something different. I want my grace to flow through you. I want you to respond like my son. And so what we're doing, what we're transforming, the Apostle Paul, a couple thousand years ago, he had really good brain science. I don't know how he understood the brain that well, other than maybe there's an all-knowing God that told him that that's how it works. I'm just going to go with that. But the aim here, the aim in these spiritual disciplines is to replace old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. The mind is renewed by applying those things that will transform it. That's from Donald Whitney, if you thought I was really smart there, but Donald Whitney said that. Our minds are renewed. It's not that practice makes perfect. According to this passage, practice makes progress. Okay? We're progressing. Nobody here is perfect because you're still here. If you're perfect, you're going to be with the Father. We are in a maturing process. One more verse here. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. He's like, this is serious. You're training. Keep a close watch. Persist in this, and by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. How incredible is that? That kind of raises the stakes for me. This isn't like, yeah, you know, maybe I'll try that maturity in Christ thing. It sounds kind of cool. That was an interesting sermon. I'll go do this. It sounds like this is very serious stuff. And he's saying, as you practice this, as you mature, as you become more like my son, you're not only saving yourself, there's people around you. We're influencing others by becoming more Christ-like. All right, I will focus on the spiritual discipline of, and that's for you to write that in there, figure out what God's saying to you, and in case you forgot them all, we're going to flash them up there on the screen again, if you're writing super fast. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you not only save us, you not only give us that opportunity to be known as your sons and daughters, but you make us like your son. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us that I'm sure you're showing us right now that here's an area that we need to mature in. Here's an area that maybe we've never practiced. And we need to put that into practice because God, we want to come before you. We want to come before you. We want to receive your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we want to be transformed because we want to be like your son. We want to walk in your purposes and the plans that you have for us. Father God, bless your people today. Guide each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.